Take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Tonight our subject is going to be somewhat similar to what we looked at this morning. Really, we're talking about the inner life of the believer, his commitment to Christ that affects the very core and essence of what he is. As we're looking here at this particular portion of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, it covers about 12 to 15 hours of his time with the disciples. And it is very intense as it marks the time when he is about to leave them. Remember the first time you left the children home under their own responsibility, and you went shopping or had a date or whatever, and it was the first time you'd left them home alone, and you wondered, what am I going to find when I get back? You know, are these children really responsible enough to behave? Well, we have a situation that has some similarities to that, because Christ had come, he had called these men. At which point, this point, there's 11 of them. Judas has walked off to betray the Lord. And he is leaving in their hands the future of gospel work. How fascinating is that? To imagine that the God of heaven, caring enough for man to give his own son for their redemption, has come and done his part of that work and has left the remainder of it in the hands of these 11 men. Now, we're going to find that there really is something very significant in this, where we find he has not left it exclusively in the hands of those men, because he is sending the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will be guiding them through this time. I think it's important for us to understand that he has not set his men up for failure. He has set them up for success. And I don't think the Lord entertained any anxiety as he was announcing to them his departure. He was not afraid that they were going to blow it. He was fully aware of what the Father's plan was and how this would be carried out very successfully. But we do know that the disciples stumbled into the kingdom, if I can put it in those terms, because on this particular night, all 11 would deny the Lord. Isn't that incredible to think about? And Christ's statement to Peter is to me always something very fascinating. He said to Peter, "When thou art converted, go and strengthen your brethren." Probably without question, the Lord had a very special relationship with all of those 11 men. Those all 11 men were different. And it appears some times that Peter is kind of singled out. But I think it's because we just see those singular things in the lives of Peter, in the life of Peter, but probably there were singular things in the lives of the other apostles also. But he knew that they would not fail. Jesus was preparing the disciples for a life of service, which was not a life of professionalism. I want to begin there, but let's pray as we prepare for this tonight. Our Father, as we look at the preparations that you have made for your men, may we understand that they are the preparations that you have made for us. And you have laid out the dynamics that are essential to the function of the bride in the world today. Help us, Father, to see these very simple but profound realities that need to characterize the lives of your children. Help us, Father, to just easily and pointedly look at them, examine ourselves in light of them, and give ourselves to the development of these characteristics. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I mentioned that it's not a life of professionalism. Most everything that we do in life is carried on through the adroit, talented efforts of ours and through good administration. We just had a real fun party on Friday night. And a group of people organized and administrated themselves, divided the task among them, and got the task done. And as a result, we had a lovely meal together. We enjoyed a program and enjoyed an evening of fellowship together. And that was very beneficial. Maybe I should make this statement. Scratch the word beneficial. It was very enjoyable, and I hope it was beneficial. As I look at it from a pastoral point of view, I don't see something like that as something that is of huge importance in the life of the church. It's not that I don't see it as a matter of interest and of benefit. But we need to understand that our work is not those things, but our work is exposing to our world the person of God. That is our mission. Now, we've been called together to do that, and there's no reason that we can't enjoy ourselves while we're doing it. And that's part of what we did on Friday night. We enjoyed ourselves while we're doing it. I tell you, this church would be a boring place if it was left to my vision and my administration. There wouldn't be much fun going on. And in our home, you know, we did a lot of fun things with the kids, but that was because Charlotte was interested in doing those things. And over the years, I finally capitulated enough to appreciate her leadership in those areas, you know. And we did a bunch of those things, and we're grateful that we did them. So in the church, we do those things also. But there is a very much higher mission, and it is not accomplished by our talents and our administration. It is accomplished by the power and grace of God and His administration. And He does those things. And we need to recognize and appreciate that reality. Christianity is not our work. It is our life. An associate pastor back in Wisconsin who said often that serving God is a no-time reality. And by that he meant that in the main, we do nothing extra to serve the Lord. We serve Him in the context of all that we do. Does that make sense to you? And I want to urge you to begin to consider that. If you're a grandpa or a grandma, There are lots of things that you're going to do in relationship to your grandchildren, I hope. In those efforts, will you influence them for Christ? You see, you can do all those things with your grandchildren. And they can love you and say, boy, we really enjoy Granddad. Granddad's a lot of fun. But in all of that, has Granddad been one to point them to Christ? See, it doesn't take any extra time to do that. It takes attention to what you're doing in those activities. Does that make sense? The same is true, you know, if your job is selling widgets down at the local hardware store. As you go about that business, are you influencing your fellow workers and the people you come in contact with? Are you influencing them for God's sake? That is our responsibility to do that. And God fills us and empowers us to live that kind of a life. And that is a very powerful thing. And I believe it is really the essence of the power and activity of Christ in our world today. Now, I'll go along and just introductory remarks I'm making here. We are not building an institution. We are building a family. There's that hymn or song or chorus, whatever you want to say, that the Gaithers wrote, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. And it is important for us to understand that that's the kind of business that we are in, building God's family. Now, with respect to that, I want to say this. We are not enrolling people. We are giving birth. And that is so incredibly important. Because I think often we have substituted enrolling people for birthing people. And we cannot give birth to people, but God has chosen to accomplish that work through us as we proclaim the gospel and the word of God. And insight comes to them about those things, mixed with the influence of the Holy Spirit, and they are born again by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and lives are changed. And that is what Jesus is talking about, and it is the ministry that he is leaving with this dear one that he refers to as the church or his bride. These men stood on the brink of a whole new program. And the writer of Hebrews, we mentioned this quickly this morning from Hebrews chapter 10, spoke of it as a new and living way. The law was dead. It was unable to change the lives of the people who walked by it. But the gospel is something that gives life. God was about to begin transforming lives. I have to say to you, I know much more about this academically than I do experientially. Paul said in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. That is a doctrine that we can read and believe and accept. The experience of it is something that we have to to dig a little deeper to understand. And I think that we understand it in terms like this. We have seen God enter into us, into our lives, and change us. And what a fascinating and wonderful thing that is. I think for some of you, that change is far more graphic than it is in others of us. Kids like Charlotte and I were raised under the sound of the gospel. We were raised in conservative churches. We were raised under the influence of what is true. But that's not true of all of us. Some of you got saved much later in life, and you can see where God has graphically come in, and there's been a change in your heart, in your values, in your relationships, in your purpose in life. I think that contrast is a wonderful thing. I want to look at, I wrestled with characterizing this message with a title. I put down one area, one idea, three marks of our identity. And that works. Another, I have three simple standards for a life of satisfaction and fullness. That's kind of a selfish approach, kind of a meager attempt at motivation. That if you adopt these three characteristics, your life will be more satisfying and more full. And I believe that is true. Another way that I characterize it is three simple characteristics by which to understand the Christian life. Three characteristics of what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Now come with me to John chapter 14, and we're going to look at verses 12 through 15, and then we'll be finished with this section and move on in the weeks to come as the Lord gives opportunity. Verse 12.
Let me hear out.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he should do also. And he ought to also do greater works than these, because I go to my Father. Now, there's a reason that it's not written that way. I hope that you had your Bibles open and you followed it as I read it. The Lord said, this is one thing that will characterize those who follow
me.
The works that I do shall they do also. So, the first thing we find about those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, those in whose hands God has left the business of his Son, they will do the works of Jesus Christ. That will become a characteristic portion of our life. There will be within us not only a passion for this work, but there will be the expression of this work. What was the thing that the Lord Jesus Christ did? I attach this particular verse of Scripture to that, where Christ addresses the Pharisees and says, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think that ye have life. But they are that which testify of me. The business of Jesus Christ was to expose his Father to the world. That was his business. In what he did and what he said, he exposed And you can look at it any way you want. He exposed the world to his Father, or he exposed his Father to the world. That's what he was doing. In this same chapter, the ninth verse, look with me. The start of verse 8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long a time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Our job is to expose God to the world. We have noticed often in times past, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that God puts the very fragrance of his Son upon us. And as you live with and walk with Christ, you are not going to be able to avoid this reality that the world is going to smell God on you. And that particular text in 2 Corinthians says this, to one it is the savor of death. They don't like it. By seeing and smelling Christ on you, their conscience is alerted and they understand their condemned situation before God, and they don't like you. They'll stiff arm you. They want to stay away from you. Okay? But to others, we are the savor of life. There are those who are interested in being honest with God, and they smell on you the things of God, and you are so attractive to them that they want to be close to you and learn from you and enjoy your fellowship. Jesus exposed God to the world by what he said, his words. I would just, in one illustration of that, give you Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Through that, he exposed the heart and values and purposes and standards of God. And by his works, he exposed the compassion of God through the miracles that he performed and his kindness and his generosity. In all that he did, he exposed God. One of the ways that he exposed God, and it's something that about God, there's just so much for us to learn. Are you getting comfortable with God? Do you enjoy him? I was laying in bed last night and just saying goodnight to the Lord, and I was just thinking about my relationship to him, and I was thinking, Lord, would it be okay if I just fix up a bed behind your throne and sleep there tonight? You know, just what a secure relationship we have. How wonderful it is to know our God. The more we know about him, the more exciting it becomes. And I say all that to introduce the story of Zacchaeus. We see there a side of God that I think is just delightful. When Jesus went to the household of Zacchaeus to have dinner that day, and after dinner, Zacchaeus stood up and he said, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I cheated anybody, I give them back four times more than I've cheated them from. And I think that Jesus literally laughs and says, this day salvation has come to this house. I think the Lord was so pleased with what he saw in Zacchaeus and the wonderful change that came upon his life. And that's just something else that can be seen through our lives about God, that we're even people of good humor. So, one thing that characterizes the lives of God's people is that they are doing the works of God. Then if you move with me to verse 13, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That's a verse of scripture that has been misunderstood, misused, and abused throughout the years. I think the meaning of that is very simple. But let me begin by saying it is not a recipe or a formula for successful prayer. You know, it's not saying that if you use the right formula or the right recipe when you pray, you can have anything you ask for. And really, that's kind of why we pray the way we do, and we always end our prayers with, "In Jesus' name, amen." Now, it is true that it is Jesus who gives us access to the throne of God so that we can go there and make our prayers. But I think that there is something that is far more significant of this than that alone, and it is that we are to entertain the interests of God in our lives. And all of our asking ought to flow out of the reality that those things that we are interested in requesting are things that are consistent with the person of God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I say to you that the servants of God not only are doing the works of God, but the servants of God are vitally interested in the things of God. There's a situation that occurs in Fiddler on the Roof where Golda has made an arrangement with the matchmaker. What was her name? Do you remember the matchmaker? Yenta. For the marriage of their oldest daughter, her name is Zeidel. Made an arrangement for the marriage of Zeidel and Laser Wolf. I remember his name. What is the vocation of Laser Wolf? He's the butcher. Tevye objects. He doesn't like Laser Wolf. And in speaking of his objections to Laser Wolf, he makes this observation. You can have a fine conversation with that man if you want to talk about tongues and liver. And what's he saying? Well, Laser is a butcher, and that's all he's interested in. I ask you, since you have come to Christ, have you become interested in the things of God? Now, there is absolutely nothing wrong with us about talking about the score in the Packer game. Viking games, that's different. That's profound, profane. No. But one of the things that delights me about God's people is their interest in the things of God. And that is the observation, I believe, that Christ is making here. That His people will be vitally interested in His things. We see that theologically, I guess you would say, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you." It is as though, and in the context of that, the idea is, you don't need to be so vitally interested in a new pair of shoes and a new coat and a new sofa in your living room. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and these things will be added unto you. What really ought to dominate our life before God and our prayers before God are the interests of God. The disciples said to Christ, "Teach us to pray." And when He taught them to pray, He said, "Pray after this manner. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And I don't think that we need to pray much further than that. that interest in God, that His Word would gain control of the lives and hearts of men and women and boys and girls, and their lives would be transformed. So, God's servants, Jesus is saying to His men, you're going to be involved in doing My works. You are going to be interested in the things of God. And then He says in verse 15, and if you love Me, keep My commandments. God's children will be obedient to God. If we love Him, the mark of that love is our desire to please Him in all things. I think part of that is a matter of maturing in our walk with Christ. It may be that initially we are moved to obey God out of motives that are more constrained by wanting to somehow be right before Him. But as we grow in Christ, you are going to find that more and more and more you want to please Him. And He says, if you love Me, keep My commandments. So we have a clear characteristic or standard of the Christian life. It is characterized by service for God. It is characterized by interest in the things of God. And it is characterized by obedience to God. I like to quote in this context Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. I was going to finish with an illustration tonight. Is that available, Pastor Weber? I've got something silly to show you tonight. And as Pastor Weber is getting this ready, let me say to you, we have this inclination that we're just going to do this on ourselves. We'll take care of it all. We'll get it done. And we think somehow that we can accomplish God's work in our life. But we need to understand that what happens in our lives happens as a result of God working through us. And when we attempt to accomplish it in our own strength, we get frustrated. I have permission from my grandson to show this to you. This is my grandson, Joseph. And he is getting ready for bed. And he wants to do it himself. Now, are we ready for this?
Whenever you're ready.
Go ahead.
Do you want to help?
No. I need your help.
In case you noticed, his daddy said, do you want to help? No, I'll do it myself. And then he says, help. And I wonder if many cases that's not where we are today. We thought, we'll do the work of God ourselves. And we find out that we need Him. Pardon me? Our head's too big. Yeah. Eric calls his kids melon heads. Well, that might help you to remember. A life of service, a life of interest in the things of God, and a life of obedience to God. And God accomplishes His perfect will in our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the privilege that we have to study Your Word together. And thank You, Father, we don't have to walk through this area of our lives in darkness. But You have fully revealed to us how You intend to accomplish Your perfect will. And Lord, I pray that we would just surrender to you and allow you to work out your perfect will in our lives. As we serve you, as we become interested in the things that are yours, and as we obey you through the scriptures. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.